Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
The book of Luke. We are in our series, CSI Bethlehem, Christmas Scene Investigations. And we're going to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you don't have your Bible, you can read it on the screen with me. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and you will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you that your word is alive in us. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, your desire is to cut away at the lives, at the parts of our lives that don't reflect your glory. And yet at the same time, to purify us and to make us more like you. I pray, God, that you would draw us close to your heart in the preaching of your word today. I move out of the way that we would hear directly from the throne room of heaven, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen?
Amen.
All right. The title of my message today, as I said last week, is "Get Behind Me, Santa." There's something about Mary. Get behind me, Santa. There's something about Mary.
Now,
I don't know how you feel about Santa Claus, okay? And the last time in Singapore, where I used to live, and I preached, and I opened up by talking about how Santa Claus. Do we have any kids that might be offended by this? My kids are okay. You're okay. You know this already, Nazareth. Santa Claus is not real. I know, Chris. What? I said this in Singapore, and I heard some children crying in the background. They weren't my kids. And, you know, they came, and the parents came and talked to my pastor about my senior pastor about me. My senior pastor said, "No, that's okay, because it's the truth. You should have told your kids the truth." Anyway, but have you ever wondered about the tradition of where, you know, Santa Claus comes from, and who this person of Santa Claus is? Why is he the prominent figure in our malls? You know, no one's taking a photo with the wise men or the shepherds. Everybody's taking photos with Santa Claus. Why is it that this voluptuous, shapely, bearded old man has the authority to go into your house, eat your food, come down the chimney, even if it's tropical in there? No one in Brisbane has a business having a chimney in your house anyway, because it's flaming hot out here. Why would you have a chimney? I remember my mom tried to, you know, back in the day, way back. I remember I was like 6 years old, and I still believed that Santa Claus was real. And I said, Mom, well, we don't have a chimney. Does that mean Santa Claus won't come? Yeah, I'll leave the window open. So many laws of physics broken. I mean, for him to be able to travel to over 800 million children, because, you know, like, there's 2 billion children in the world, 2 billion plus children in the world, right? So there are certain religions that don't believe in Santa Claus, Buddhism, Islam, you know, which covers quite a large. And if we get down to the non-religious / Christian kids, it's about 800 million of these kids. For him to go and visit these kids, can you imagine, like, if it's just if everybody just got a regular Lego box, 800 million kids worth of Lego box would weigh an exorbitant amount of tons on the back of this massive, not like a battleship you'd have to carry that thing on. Not like a little, you see that little thing that you see in the mall, the little cart that he has his presents on. That's not even going to be enough for Woodridge, man. Let alone the whole of the world. And then, in order to do that within the time allotted, he would have to move faster than the speed of sound, meaning that there will be a lot more red on Rudolph than just his nose. He would implode for him to move that fast. So why are we teaching our kids about Santa Claus? I'm just saying, okay, there's nothing wrong with you, but if you teach your kids about Santa Claus, but the way I approach it with my kids is, you know, he's a fictional character, and so, you know, it's just like going up to Mickey Mouse, But when you start to believe the gospel of Santa Claus, you gotta wonder, you know, what message do we portray to our children? Again, I'm not telling you how to depict Santa Claus to your children. I mean, if you want to keep the legend going, that's fine. But I just want to present the, you know, at least where Santa Claus comes from. Here's where it's at. Santa Claus, okay? English name was derived from the Dutch Sinterklaas, which is from Saint Nicholas. Now, Saint Nicholas, back in the late 300s, so the late 4th century, he was a bishop in Turkey. He was Greek by ethnicity, but he was a bishop in Turkey in a city called Myra. And he was actually legendary, like, he was known for his generosity. He would actually go visit houses, and when he knew that the children were poor, he would take his own coins and put them in the kids' shoes and leave them in the shoes. And so anyway, the kids would wake up and, oh, wow, he put these coins in my shoes. It was the bishop. And the other thing he was reputed for was that he was a part of the Council of Nicaea. Now, for those of you who have studied church history will know about the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea is known. Usually they would have these councils that were called by the Roman Empire, or at least the Christian part of the Roman Empire, to help rectify and align what the church stood for. So the Council of Nicaea stood against Arianism. And Arianism, as you know, was where the church... there was a sect of Arians that started to believe that Jesus was like God, but he wasn't God, the deity of Christ. And so he was a part of that council that helped align the church back towards believing that Jesus Christ is God. So we're thankful for brothers like St. Nicholas. But what happened was, as with a lot of legends, is that you hear throughout years that this... there's often myths that are attached to characters like this. And so later on, in the, you know, as you move towards the Dark Ages, there became this legend attached to this bishop. And the legend was attached with the whole Germanic tradition of Yule and Yuletide, which is a month on the German calendar, which is around this time, around December. And unfortunately, it was linked to a lot of like pagan worship. And so what happened was, all of these myths started to be attached to this person of Saint Nicholas, to the point where they believed he was the embodiment. Some of them believed that he was the embodiment of Odin. Any of you know who Odin is? Any of you watched Thor? His daddy. And so, hence the long beard and the quite voluptuous physique. That's all stemmed from the legend of Odin. And so a lot of that has come throughout the years. And so it's amazing how this tradition has been attached to this person of St. Nicholas, and now he's become Santa Claus. It's like a game of Chinese whispers, where it started off by this guy who did great things as a bishop, but over the years has had all these traditions attached to him, where he's now all of a sudden on Coca-Cola cans and having all these songs written about him by Mariah Carey. And one of the songs that you know, obviously, not by Mariah Carey, but she's sung one of the more recent renditions of the song. And how many of you know what the song is called? Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Have you ever looked at the lyrics of this song? It's scary, okay? We're not even going to sing it, because when you sing it, a lot of these Christmas carols, you miss the message if you sing them, because they're all like, make you want to bounce like this, right? But if you actually looked at the lyrics of Santa Claus is Coming to Town, it's scary. It's scary. Let's look at this. You better watch out. You better not cry. Ooh, you better not pout. And I'm telling you why. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list, and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Sounds like a works gospel there. I'm just saying it. Santa Claus is coming to town. Sounds like Judgment Day when you read it like this, right? This is what scares me the most, the stalking verse. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you're being bad or doing something good. For goodness sake. You want to sit on his lap now and take Polaroid? I'm just saying. Unfortunately, this message, and again, it's nothing on St. Nicholas himself, because I believe he did great things, at least from what we read in history. But unfortunately, we've attached a lot of these traditions to him, and now there exists Santa Claus. But it's the message that I want to get at, the message of Santa Claus, and how it's the whole thing of adjustment of behavior. I don't know about you, but like, I've noticed that when I was a child and I used to believe in Santa Claus up until I was around 7 or 8, I'd only start to behave myself around December 3, because I knew I'd get what I wanted if I did. And it's sad, because my parents were pastors and they were trying to teach me the message of grace, yet at the same time, there was this works mentality that was being drilled into me. And don't get me wrong, like, I'm raising my 3 children now, and so I believe there are rewards for hard work and all of that. But I think at the centrality, when we start to move over, there's a difference between morality and moralism. When we move down the road of moralism, then we start to believe that heaven is only for those who behave themselves or do good deeds, which is not the message at all of Christmas. In fact, when we take the message of Santa Claus to the next level, where he is our provider, where he is omnipresent, where he can be everywhere at the same time, and he is powerful, there's a danger in us, you know, really fully accepting the gospel message. Now, in contrast to that, we read about Mary in the Bible. Hope you guys are okay. You know. Again, if you want to do the Santa Claus thing, I'm not, as your pastor, I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying be aware. Be aware of what you are, what the culture that you're allowing or taking part in. Because I think we get ignorant at times, or we just play religious with a lot of this stuff. So coming to Mary, in contrast, see where Santa Claus, or at least that side of Christmas, would say, you want to be on the nice list, you don't want to be on the naughty list. In contrast to that is this sister Mary. Now, Mary finds herself, okay, let me set the scene here. There's only the book of Matthew and the book of Luke that give the narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ. Mark and John don't. When you read Luke's narrative, he shows Mary being approached by the angel Gabriel. And we read it here. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, the sixth month was not the sixth month of the year. If you read the verses before this, it's talking about the miraculous conception of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, who was Jesus' cousin. See, even the prophet who was to provide the way, or to point out the way, was miraculously born because Elizabeth was of old age. And so she was about to give birth. And so in the sixth month of her pregnancy, Mary gets a visit from the same angel, who's Gabriel. And Gabriel sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is a small town. Many of you may or may not know this, but Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And it's only mentioned a handful of times in the New Testament. And all the times it's mentioned in the New Testament, it's referring to Jesus of Nazareth. Have you ever thought about that? The reason behind that is because Nazareth was this small backwards town. Like, you would walk into Nazareth, maybe finish a bag of Doritos, and then you'd look up and you'd be outside of Nazareth already. It's that small. There's nothing fascinating about Nazareth. There's nothing interesting about Nazareth. It's just a small town. Even though it's in the region of Galilee, it was 15 miles away from the Sea of Galilee, so it wasn't a coastal town at all. It was just a small pit stop sort of town, which speaks to a lot of the way that, again, Jesus Christ is to enter the scene, is that he would be born to a young girl from this backward town. Just goes to show that God does not oversee that which is insignificant to the eyes of the human. Well then, Pastor Nelly, why did you name your daughter Nazareth? Well, it's because Jesus was born there. Jesus started there. And he's all about taking the things that we overlook and turning them into things that are majestic. Things that may seem foolish in the eyes of the world, but he redeems them and makes them whole. The reason why we called our daughter Nazareth was because also the root word of Nazareth is the same root word for where we get Nazarene, or the Nazarite pledge, which means to be consecrated, separated, and to be crowned. See, even in the naming of that town, Nazareth, even though geographically it was insignificant, the name of the town meant that it was to be set apart for the birth of Jesus Christ. And so Gabriel comes and visits her, and you got to understand this. She's a virgin betrothed to a man. Now, many people will tell you that betrothal is just simple engagement. It's not just engagement in the same way that we would see it here in the West. Because engagement to us here in the West means we put a ring on it, we're committed to marry, but we can't back out. With betrothal, you are pretty much married to the person. You just haven't consummated your marriage. And at the same time, to break a betrothal means that you would have to get a divorce And so she was that committed to this guy, Joseph. Now, Joseph was older than her. She, most scholars believe that she could have been anywhere between 14 to her late teens. But she was a young virgin. Okay? And so she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, which is very important to fulfill prophecy. Another reason why we believe Jesus is the Son of God. See, a lot of people would say, well, if you look at it, there's around 40 prophecies in the Old Testament that line up to Jesus' life. And a lot of them are with regards to his birth. Now, he could orchestrate his life to make sure that they fit the prophecy, that his life fits the prophecies, right? But you can't orchestrate your birth. You can't, Mom, can't be born here, gotta be born over there. You know, he can't orchestrate his birth. And so this further points to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was prophesied hundreds of years before his emergence through prophets like Isaiah, through the writings of his own great-great-grandfather David, who prophesied about his birth. So things like Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9, if you read through those prophecies, they actually point towards this birth. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, the reason why I bring up the Santa Claus thing and in comparison to Mary is that up until this point, Mary is not mentioned. Okay, there was nothing that Mary did in order to deserve to be the vessel that God would choose to take human form and to occupy her womb. There was nothing that she did. Some of you may look at that and see that as a total privilege. And some of you may look at that and go, wow, poor girl. But there was nothing that she did that was wrong. Nothing that she did was right. It was that she was favored of the Lord just by God choosing her. Okay, I want you to see that because that's very important in the understanding of the gospel, is that God favors us despite what we've done. Despite our good deeds and despite our evil deeds, God just chooses us. You are in this room because God chose for you to be in this room. You are hearing this message because God chose for you to hear this message. There are hundreds of thousands of people in this city that have never heard this message. And does that mean we elevate ourselves in some sort of pride? No, because if you understand the impact of this message, we go out there and we preach this gospel until everybody hears it. But for now, God has chosen you to hear it. And so there's a weight to carry when you hear a message like this. There's a weight to carry when you hear this gospel. You can't just sit there and just kind of kick back and play church. You take action, and we'll see this in Mary. So the angel says, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So she's pretty afraid. Last week we talked about angels. Angels are not babies with wings and diapers, right? You remember what I said last week? That one of our leaders in our movement, Pastor Rice Brooks, would always say that angels are not babies with diapers. And if you ever met an angel, you would need a diaper. Because they're scary beings. And so this scary being comes up to this young girl and says, "Oh, favored one!" Ha! You know, and she's kind of, that's politely putting it in the ESV, trying to discern what manner of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." He knew exactly what was up. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus, back then, was a common name, okay? So it was not just reserved for, it's actually derived from the name Joshua, where we get the word Yeshua. Yeshua, where we get the name Joshua from, in the Hebrew. So it's a common name. If you hang around around Mexico, there's a lot of brothers named Jesus. And it's not like, oh, how can you take the name Jesus? No, it's a common name. It was a common name at that time. Simply means that God, the God who saves. And behold, you will conceive a son, bear in his name, you will call Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No end to his kingdom. And you got to understand that Mary herself was a direct descendant of David. So when he starts mentioning, oh wow, son of David. Well, okay, I'm a descendant. Number two, this is the thing. You've got to understand how well versed Mary was with Scripture at this time. So she understood. Things started lining up in her head. What? I'm the one that's being chosen to be the mother of this child who is God? Wow, that's amazing. Now I want to be careful how I say that. Okay, because some of us may come from certain denominations that may elevate Mary to the place of holiness, and that's not true. But she is the Virgin Mary, mother of God. No, she's not the mother of God. God doesn't need a mother. But God chose her as a vessel to mother the Son. She was just chosen out of the grace, out of the favor of God. She didn't remain a virgin. Jesus had brothers. Two of them wrote books in the Bible, Jude and James. So we know that she did not die a virgin, but she was blessed and she was chosen of God. And so here we have her starting to align all of these facts. Oh wow, you're choosing. And this is what you got to understand, because like she may have aligned some of this and thought, oh okay, I'm giving birth to a prophet. This is like Hannah crying out for Samuel. No, but when you start saying, and that of your kingdom there will be no end, she immediately knew, number one, that's from the book of Isaiah. That's a quote. Number two, there's only one king who has a kingdom that will not end. And that's not, I'm not giving birth to Jeremiah or Obadiah or Zephaniah. I'm giving birth to the Messiah. Well, right. Oh, right. I'm on fire. I'm giving birth to the one. Now, there's mixed feelings at this time. Because if you read the whole book of Isaiah, towards the end of Isaiah, around the 53rd chapter, you start to read about what the servant king will go through. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of the world will be placed upon his shoulders, and by his stripes we are healed. So like immediately she thinks, wow, I get to be chosen to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel. But oh man, I remember how this ends. That's a lot of responsibility. A young teenage girl. See, a lot of us will go, oh, well, you know, we need to wait until she's out of the youth group, maybe just, you know, towards the end of campus ministry, you know, wait till Roisin says yes, and then maybe we'll choose her for selection of a graduate program towards being ready to give birth to the child who will be. No, God chose a teenager. No skills whatsoever. We don't read about her CV or resume or how many times she went to the temple. Here's the thing, guys. Let me just jump ahead, too. Here's the thing. There's only a few mentions of Mary throughout the rest of these scriptures. Let me give you a few. Remember this? The first miracle in John chapter 2, I believe, that Jesus did was the wedding in Cana. You remember this? And Jesus' mom was there. And she goes up to Jesus and she's all like, Jesus, they ran out of wine. And she said, my time has not come, woman. Oh, if I talk like that to my mom, my time has not come, woman. Oh, man, I'll come back with like 14th left in my mouth. But Mary turns around fully understanding, look, this is God's child. And this is God himself in human flesh. She turns around and says, no, his time has not come. Back off. Next time we hear about Jesus, Mary is with some of her brothers standing outside, and he's preaching and doing all these miracles in this house. And then the disciples come, "Hey, your mama and your brothers are outside." Remember that? "Oh, these are my mothers. These are my family. All these people are around me. Oh, if I said that to my mom, come here." No, but she understood. She understood. What about this one? When he was 12 and he was at the temple and they lost him, right? Remember Joseph and Mary and they were in Jerusalem, and then he runs off and then they were like panicking. I can understand that. I've got very active kids. They're the ones making all the noise back there. And she's just like freaking out, wondering where Jesus is. And then they find him in the temple and he's there breaking down scripture, you know? Opening the scrolls, "Oh, this is what that means. And this is what little 12-year-old guy, this is what that means." And then I'm like, "Where have you been?" Understandably, right? "Where have you been? We've been looking for you." And then this guy says, "If you knew me well, you'd know that I would be in my father's house. If I was Joseph..." Who's your daddy now, huh? Oh my gosh. But these just so exemplary. Right up until death. You remember this in John, at the end of John, when he's on the cross and he says to John, "This is your mother now. And Mary, this is your son." I would have been like, "I don't want another one like this. I'm watching you die. Now you're going to send me one of your disciples who I know is going to be persecuted, who ends up on the Isle of Patmos writing Revelation, punched." What resilient, unconditional obedience from Mary. Because a lot of us would look at Mary as being chosen, and some of us may think, "Wow, what an advantage she had." Well, it came with a very big price, massive price. This is why Mary is so exemplary to me as a worshiper of God, as a true worshiper of God. We see it in her response. And Mary said, after all this was said to her, let me just go back here. Mary said, stating the facts, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High, the power of the Most High, will overshadow you." How many of you know that if God has called you to a big task, you are going to need the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit to empower you to be able to do it? Anything that you can do on your own strength is probably not really the will of God extensively for your life. Like in terms of the big destiny, the big picture that He has for you. Because it's going to require, in order for you to really fully work out and walk out what God's called you to do, it's going to require a leaning onto the Holy Spirit like never before. And so Mary's not just thinking about, obviously, being impregnated by the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, she's thinking, "Man, I need to be constantly overshadowed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill all of this prophecy that is on this child that will be birthed through me." And this is why I love her response, because there's so much in it. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, I love that too, because the angel just... "Oh, what else do I have to say?" It just took off. Right? But check this out. Check out her response. It was not a doing something. It was becoming something. What do I mean by that? The whole Santa thing, it's the whole, "I got to do better so that I can receive stuff." That's not the way God operates. Because our righteousness is like filthy rags in comparison to His goodness. He selects us. He chooses us. Just like He chose Mary. And that's why she said, "I am your servant." The Greek word there is actually maid servant. She embodied it. She didn't just say, "I'll do what you tell me to do." She said, "I'll become who you called me to become." There's a massive difference, and I hope you're catching it. Because in order to become who she's supposed to become, she has to fully rely on the God who sent that angel in the first place. Because it's that sort of call where you fully lean onto the God who pours out His grace. That word favored in the Greek is only used one other time in Ephesians, that word where it speaks of being highly favored. It speaks to just being selected by God in this overwhelming sense of grace. And I'm here to encourage you all today that God has selected each one of you with His overwhelming grace, with His overshadowing grace. And everything that He's called you to do, He will give you the power to do. He will give you the authority to do. He will give you everything that you need to do what He's called you to do. He's not interested if you are on the nice and naughty list. There's so many people outside of the four walls of not just this church, but many churches here in Brisbane, because they think they're on the naughty list and they're far too far away on that naughty list to even come into the church. Why? Because we make it so hard by pulling our nice lists in front of people in churches all over the city. And I'm here today to tell you that nice list does not exist. The list really is bought by the grace of God. That's the list that exists. Sure, God does keep a record of things that we've done after the fact, but it's not the things that we do in order to achieve His love. He loves us first. And we love because He first loved us. See, that nice and naughty list is going to keep people who are out in Fortitude Valley trying to find hope, but they're too scared to step into a church like this because we're so nice with our nice lists. But I'm here to tell you today, as your pastor, I'm thankful for the recognition that I am on the naughty list, but by His grace. Now, the reason why I'm standing up here and pastoring you all is by His grace. It's not because I'm on some list. It's because He, by His grace, said, "O favored one, Natalie, I'm selecting you. I'm choosing you." He says that to different ones of us. "O Andrew, O Renee, O Chris, you know, I'm selecting you. I'm choosing you to develop and raise up the next generation. Jonathan, I'm choosing you. Praise, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you to be the ones to carry out this task." And don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Because I'm going to give you everything you need. All He's looking for is a people that will say, "Be it unto me according to your will. Be it unto me according to your word." Not, "I will do it, but Lord, let me become your will. Let me become who you say I am." Are you catching that? Hopefully you're catching that. That's the message of Christmas, really. Because Jesus Christ is the embodiment of "Be it unto me according to your will." We all remember the night before He died in Gethsemane, He was crying out, "God, if it is your will, Father, remove this cup from me." The cup represents suffering. But He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." In other words, "Be it unto me according to your will." Because He knew very well what was to happen over the next 24 hours, being fully God and fully man at the same time. And so here it is. Here it is for all of us here today. And you are favored to hear this, guys. You have an opportunity to respond. And you can choose to dismiss this, and I'm fine. I won't be offended. Or you can respond by saying, "I want my life to count for what matters the most. And what matters the most is what He wants me to become." Amen. Can we say it right here? Just take a moment just to reflect. Some of us in this room, we know we've got something that God's called us to, and it's a lot bigger than us. I mean, that's a massive sign that it's God, is when it's bigger than us. You to take this moment just to reacquaint yourself with whatever that calling may be. And for some of you in this room that you don't know, you've never heard God speak to you as to what that is, or maybe you're just feeling like, "Man, you know what, if I'm honest, I'm not really close to God, but I want to be close to the Father today. I want to make a decision. And just say, be it unto me according to your will. According to your will. Be it unto me according to your will. If that's your response today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm just going to pray. And then we're just going to use the front of this room as an altar for you to come and just lay your life down and say, God, whatever you wanted to, I'm pursuing you. I'm going after you. Lord, we ask at this time for your Holy Spirit to come flood this room, flood our hearts, God. Help us to have the faith. Give us faith to trust in what you've called us out to become. For some of us, Lord, there's been a battle with condemnation right now. In Jesus' name, I pray a breaking of every chain of condemnation. Every hindering spirit right now, in Jesus' name, would have to flee this room. Father, we count it an honor and a privilege to live for your glory. A sacrifice on our part cannot compare, cannot come even close to what you sacrificed to purchase us at Calvary. And so, Father, we count it an honor to respond this way. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be a church that would operate with naughty and nice lists in your heart, God. And we would not be a people that would judge with our self-righteousness, God. Father, we cast aside every Pharisaic spirit. And we ask, Holy Spirit, will you give us the grace to see through the eyes of love, see through your eyes, the city, this nation, this world, the way that you see us, God. Be it unto us according to your will. As a church, Lord, that's our, it's the cry of our heart as in Brisbane, God. That this church would be a church that you would inhabit. Lord, that you would come and live in our praises, live in the things that you've called us to do week in and week out, God. That you would find pleasure in our obedience. We're just so thankful that you've chosen us, that you, by your grace, that you've selected us by your cross. You've exemplified for us ultimate obedience. And we pray that today, be it unto me according to your word, according to your word. Just say that with me, be it unto me according to your word. Just one more time, like you mean it. Be it unto me. According to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give him praise?
Come on, give him praise.
Hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.